All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and this is going to be a little bit different. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, and we're going to approach it from one direction this week, and then in a couple weeks, we're going to approach it from a completely different direction. So you're going to get two sermons on this chunk of scripture with completely two different viewpoints. And so today, we're going to focus on trying to understand verse 28. And then in a couple weeks, we are going to be looking at some of those fun words: foreknew, predestined, and all that fun stuff. Okay? So again, we're going to be looking at them in two completely different sermons, even though we're handling the same chunk of scripture. And the reason I want to mention that before we step into it is that so you don't think I am just wimpily stepping over some of these topics, because we're not really going to dive into the concept of foreknew and predestined and all of that today. Okay? That doesn't mean that I'm ignoring it and trying not to handle it. I just believe that we need to really look at verse 28 and understand that context first, and then we will come back again in a couple weeks and really dive into those concepts as well. And so, again, I would ask that you be in prayer in regards to that, because these verses have divided a lot of theologians over the years, and many of the best minds in the world right now still can't agree. So, it'll be fun. It will be fun. So, we're going to look at that together, but again, I just wanted to warn you in regards to that so you don't think when I'm done, oh man, he just completely blew that off and he didn't even handle that. No, we're going to come back to it, okay? But the reason I say in a couple weeks is because next week we're going to have a different sermon that's actually standalone from the Romans 8 series as we step into our annual meeting. And we'll be having our communion service next week as well. All right, so Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a verse you've probably heard. It says this: "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Let me read that verse again. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." All right. It's loaded. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we will dive in. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we ask as we look at this scripture, one that we have all heard quoted many, many, many times, Lord, I pray that we would handle it properly. I pray that you would help us to frame it properly, and Lord, that you would use it to encourage us, use it to challenge us, use it to help us to focus on you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Let me just read verse 28 again. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." Who's heard this verse? Who's had it quoted at them? How many of you wanted to slap someone when they quoted it at you? Come on, you can be honest, right? We had a few hands go up. This is an interesting passage. And it's one that is, it's quoted a lot. It's quoted oftentimes when life surrounds us with tragedy, which seems to fit, right? Because if we were to look back up at some of the verses that precede it, verse 26 talks about how we have moments of weakness. Verse 25 talks about how we desperately need perseverance, right? So it seems to fit. However, I do believe that quite often we approach this verse completely incorrectly. Because here's what we do. Here's what I do sometimes. I am a person who reads the Bible with a filter of practicality, right? If that makes sense, okay? Whenever I read the scriptures, I am constantly looking for application. That's how I read it. That's just how my brain works, right? I'm not reading it to be smarter. I'm not reading it to impress anybody. I'm just reading it saying, what is God trying to say? How do I apply it? What is God trying to say? How do I apply it? That's how I read the Bible. And actually, that's how I read other books, too, which means I read them slowly. So I'm not the guy that's going to read through the Bible a whole bunch of times in a year. I can't do that and understand what I believe God wants me to see. If that works for you, that's good. All right, but as we read this, we have to be very careful that we don't approach a verse that we all know and assume things about it. So here's what I think we often do. As we read this verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, number one, we typically attach it to tragedy, right? How many of you have done that? We attach this verse to tragedy. But number two, we attach it to us. Now, the subject of this verse is not you. It's not. It was never meant to be. Right? The subject of this verse is not me. It's not you. In fact, if you look at it, the fifth word up there says, and we know that God. That is the focus, not us. And that will change, I believe, how we view a verse like this then when we read it. Right? We know that God, right? Very similar to how Scripture starts. In the beginning, God. And so I believe for us to adequately understand a verse such as this, we have to really focus on what is the true focus of the verse to begin with. And I think oftentimes we don't. And particularly we don't often with verses that we could quote in our sleep. Because we are so familiar, we kind of mess them up a little bit. But it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, if we understand that the focus of this verse is God and not us, we will then attach the purpose of this verse to God and not us, right? So again, let's look at that. All right, we know that God being the focus of this verse, causes all things to work together for good, the purpose of the verse, to those who are the tools of the verse, who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All right, so if God is the focus of this verse, and the good is the purpose of the verse, it's not goodness attached to your life, it's goodness attached to God. Right? How often do we teach this verse this way? We quote it and say, don't worry, life is hard, it's going to turn out for your good. God says it in Romans 8:28. He doesn't say that. And again, I think it's because we're so familiar with this passage. Right? The focus of this verse is God for the purpose of him revealing his goodness. And how does he reveal his goodness? He reveals it to those who love God, those who are God's children, and those who are called according to his purpose. So God's goodness is revealed in our weakness through us. Right? And really, that is what this verse is talking about. And so I do not believe that we can understand Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if we do not first start with who the real focus of this verse is about. Because this verse is so often quoted and misquoted and applied in such ways that really were never meant as Paul writes about this. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to attach any kind of goodness to your life or blessing to your life or fruit to your life. I'm not saying that. But ultimately what I'm saying is that this verse, what is it about? It's about God showing off his goodness. And the problem is how you and I define what goodness is so often in our lives. Because when I think of goodness, you know what I think of? Oftentimes, it's easy to think of materialism, right? What is good? Oh, God was so good. I got, right? I got this. I got that. It doesn't matter if God gave you anything. The goodness of God is unchangeable. It is the very character of who he is, which is what makes it so amazing that he desires to show off his goodness by using us to do it. That's amazing. That's incredible. He doesn't need to do that. His very character is already proclaiming it. It proclaims it through what? I mean, through creation, Romans chapter 1. So again, let's not rob the focus that's supposed to be on God and place it upon ourselves somehow, and we place it upon ourselves in this verse kind of as martyrs. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is all about God and his goodness. And so again, I think sometimes we look at life and we look at its circumstances and we quote this verse, and really, what are we looking for? We are looking for it to comfort us here and now, and God's saying that's really not the purpose. God is saying, look, I am causing all things to work together for what? For my good. For my good, and in the process, I desire to use you as my instruments of righteousness, Romans chapter 6, as my instruments of righteousness to do what? To show off my good. And that is what we have to remember as we walk through the shadow of death. As we walk through those moments that are so hard, that God is going to reveal his goodness in us and through us and in spite of us, if we allow him. The question is, are we going to allow him? Are we going to choose to be his instruments, his tools of righteousness? Because let's be honest, when we read a verse like this, we hear, for God causes all things, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We can sit down and list a whole bunch of reasons right now in life why life isn't good. And we look at that, and we look at this verse without looking at God sometimes, and we go, how in the world are all of these things going to produce good in my life? Guess what? It doesn't say that. It's not about producing good in your life. It's all about producing a goodness that shows off the goodness and the glory of God. That's what it's about. And let's not lose sight of that, because again, it's not about us. For we know that God, it's about God. That's what it's about. Let's not lose sight of that reality. And then we walk into it a little bit more, and we unpack it more as we walk into these further passages or verses of Scripture below it. Now, and again, remember I said that in 2 weeks we're going to go back into this passage of Scripture, and we're going to really dig into the concept of foreknew and predestined and what all that looks like. We're actually going to do something that may be very dangerous. We're going to look at the 5 points of Calvinism. We're going to look at the 5 points of Arminianism. Ooh, some of you are like, what is that? Well, we'll talk about that. And just so you know, I think they're both off a little bit, but don't shoot me. but we're gonna look at that, okay? So again, don't check out on me if you think I'm hopping over some of these terms. We're going to come back. All right, so if we step into verse 29, understanding that God is the focus of verse 28, we understand that the capital He of verse 29 is God, who is the focus of this chunk of Scripture. It says, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." What's His desire for your life? If you are a child of God, that you are conformed to the image of His Son. For what purpose? So that He would be born a firstborn among what? Many brethren. I think that word is key. I believe that this word is key, regardless of the theological side you land on in this passage of Scripture. I believe that the word many also shows off the goodness of God. When we look at, again, the focus of this passage is God. The purpose of this passage is to show off God's goodness. And how does God show off His goodness? He does so by rescuing many, many people. That word many is very important. He desires to conform many to the image of His Son. He desires to change lives of many brothers and sisters. He desires to radically transform many of your neighbors and many of your relatives and many of your friends. I really believe that. Why? Because He is good. And that is how He shows off His goodness. And we must remember that, again, because we are taking the focus off of us and placing it upon our God. And as we do that, we recognize that He is good. And one of the ways He reveals His goodness is by conforming people into the image of His Son, Jesus. And Scripture tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't believe God has filled in all the blanks attached to the word many. I don't believe that God is done on this earth in regards to redeeming the souls of the many. Right? I am a person who is thoroughly disgusted and frustrated with the world that we live in, but I can't allow that mentality of frustration with all the battles that I see be attached to this sense of surrender to how bad the world is. I have to come back to this reality that God's goodness is far greater than any of the badness we may see. God's goodness is still able to reach down into the masses and redeem the masses. God's goodness is still able to grab a hold of hearts of people who are opposed to a holy God and transform them and redeem them and renew them and turn them into new creations. He is still able to do that. Why? Because He is good. And we must not live our lives surrendered to the fact that it looks like this world is lost. Because when we do that, we are saying God's power has weakened somehow. God's goodness has not changed. His love has not changed. His power has not changed. His authority has not changed. His holiness has not changed. His sovereignty has not changed. His mercy has not changed. What has changed often is us. That we have released somehow the character of God and cheapened his goodness. But his goodness has not changed. And so we must get back to that place where we recognize again, it's not about us, it's about God. It's not about our felt needs and what we think is good, it's about his goodness. And when we get to that spot, he will use us, I believe, to reach others with the message of the gospel. He will use us as instruments of righteousness, again, Romans chapter 6. He will use us to be mouthpieces of hope, because I do not believe for one moment that God has given up yet. I don't think that God is worried about impeachment hearings. I don't think God is worried about, fill in the blank. We could go down any path we want. God is not sitting up on his throne today as we meet together, chewing on his fingernails. He is not awake at night with knots in his stomach because he doesn't know what to do. Our God is still on the throne, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we believe that? Because all those things are attached to the reality of God's goodness. His message to us over and over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture, when he showed up on the scene and was prepared to do something amazing, was, "Fear not, and watch this." And I do not believe that message has changed. I believe those who have received the message have changed the way they hear it and live out the message. We need to reclaim God's goodness in our lives, and when we do, it will make a radical difference in how we live our lives, and will make a radical difference, I believe, in that word, many, around us. Because there is something infectious about the goodness of God, and we see it in the Church of Acts, on every page. We see it in the ministry of Jesus on every page of the gospel. And it should be seen on every page of the narrative of the life of God's children today. Why? Because God's goodness has not changed. So the question is, where have we placed the focus, though, in regards to the life and the struggles and the trials in which we live in today? Have we placed it upon ourselves, or have we placed it upon God? So when we place the purpose of verse 28 on us, it very quickly becomes about the goodness of us rather than the purpose of God. So let's be very careful how we redefine this one little verse, because it has eternal implications for somebody. Because again, what is the purpose of God and how do we see his goodness get shown off? We see it shown off as many people are conformed to the image of his Son in verse 29. All right, verse 30 says this, "For those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified." And again, we're going to really unpack that in a couple weeks. He also justified those, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. As we look at verse 28 and we say, what in the world is the goodness of this world? We see it being shown off as many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, but we also see it in the reality of verse 30 where it says he justified those he called. And you know what it means to be justified? Declared righteous before a holy God. If you are a child of God today, guess what? You are bearing that declaration. You have been declared righteous before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is nothing more you can do to be more righteous than by, there's nothing more you can do except place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's enough. If you are a child of God, you have been declared righteous before a holy God. That's amazing. You talk about God's goodness. I mean, is that not the essence of what grace is? Which grace, by definition, is God's unearned or unmerited favor that is placed upon us. And that is beautiful. Our God is good. And he doesn't stop there. That's the amazing thing. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, hey, I just justified you. I mean, he could have. That's pretty awesome, right? We are declared righteous before a holy God, which, I mean, is mind-boggling when we understand the holiness of God, which none of us fully comprehend it. But he also says, look, he also glorified. So not only did I declare you righteous before a holy God, he said, you have been glorified. Meaning what? We can attach that phrase to the phrase up above, which says conformed to the image of his Son, which that is a major portion of what this concept of glorification is, that as we live justified, right, declared righteous before a holy God, that whole process in which we are living, we are being conformed more and more and more and more and more into the image of Jesus as we live on this earth because we are tasting his goodness. And as we taste his goodness, we recognize that we can also live in spite of the hardships of today. We can live with an eternal view that one day we're finally going to be like Jesus, and that glorification will be made complete. And as we, again, as we read verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. What is it really saying? Because God is so good. Because God is so good. Even though life is hard, we can look forward to a day where we can fully taste his goodness, but in the meantime, we can rest assured that we have been declared righteous before a holy God. And that even as we live in this painful little round thing floating called earth, that he has not left us alone, but he is in the process of conforming us into the image of his Son Jesus. And we also can declare with boldness and sureness the reality of Romans 8:31, which says, then what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Why? Because God is good? Amen. All the time? Do we believe that? Man, I just think that we need to get a little more excited sometimes about these realities. Because we lose sight of the goodness of God. Scripture tells us to taste and see that God is good. When was the last time you tasted God's goodness? When was the last time? And I think some of you probably really need to think hard about that. Because it's not just some philosophical concept. It's real. And we could pause, and there's people in this room that could share story after story of how God showed up and revealed his goodness. And I don't really understand many days the plans of God. I don't understand, especially when I'm walking through hardship. I know that God is using it to change my heart. And I've seen it, right? I've seen it as some of the things I've walked through with some of you have changed me forever. Right? You don't forget faces of people you love on their deathbed. You don't forget that. And I know that God has taken those hardships, and in the meantime, right, that's not the place to quote Romans 8:28, but I can see years later the effects. Right? I can see years later the effects of what happened to my heart with having three children with prolonged stays in the hospital when they were infants. God gave me a compassion and a heart for people walking through that I wouldn't understand if I hadn't been there. Do I want to go back to that? No. Did I like it? No. Did it feel good? No. But years later, God's still working and reminding. Because God does not waste an opportunity. Because he is good. And if nothing else this morning, I would challenge you to revisit that truth with God alone this week. And maybe ask God, if you're not seeing his goodness, God, show me your goodness. Show me your goodness. Make a list. Write down how God has shown up in your life. Maybe you haven't seen him in a long time, but write down how he has in the past. God hasn't changed. Rest in the reality of his justification of you. What does that mean? That God has declared you righteous in front of his holiness. We don't look very righteous except the blood of Jesus covers it. Covers all of our mess. What does it mean to have been glorified by him both now and in eternity? I mean, that is a beautiful thing. Again, let's learn to rest in his goodness. And again, verse 31. Can we read that together? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Nobody! Can we read that again? But then, hold on, I wasn't ready. we're not speaking on tongues this week. All right, okay. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us. Let's read that again with some conviction. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know the answer to those questions. If God is for us, who is against us? Lord, we know the gates of hell cannot prevail. We know, Lord, that you are good. And Lord, we see that every day, but Lord, some days we miss it. Lord, I pray that we would recognize your goodness when you put it in front of us. Lord, may we rejoice in your goodness on a daily basis. May we shout it out to everybody we come in contact with that our God is good. And Lord, I pray that your people this week would taste your goodness and then share your goodness with whoever they come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.